All right, well, this morning we are, like I said earlier, starting in on a new series, and it's all about compassion. We're looking at scriptures and observing the link between seeing with your eyes, seeing, and compassion. And much of what we'll look at is focused around the New Testament Christian church, of course, the faith that gets formed in the book of Acts and the surrounding areas. And I always like to look up a word just to make sure we're on the same page. And the word that I want to look at is compassion. And it says in the dictionary, it's a deep awareness of the suffering of another accompanied by the wish to relieve it. All right, I have a problem saying relieve. Deep awareness of the suffering of another accompanied by the wish to relieve it. Does that sound like a good definition? Does it sound accurate? You see, you and I, if we were and are Christians, right, we would need to be deeply aware of the suffering of others, not just the physical suffering, but the spiritual. But the one thing about this definition I find lacking when it comes to our faith is we've got to put compassion, what we just read there, into action. It isn't enough to just sit and wish we could do something. We don't have to wish. We don't have to wish. Even if you can't physically help somebody out with whatever they're going through, on this prayer list, you can pray for them. Prayer is not something we should overlook as unimportant. It is a ministry equal, maybe even greater, to any other ministry of the church. Because nothing happens, and nothing at least productive happens, without prayer. So I just want to point that out. That is one of the key things that we should go to, not programs, not buying something new, as much as I would always love to do that, prayer. So my goal here with this message in this series is that we gain some understanding in how the early Christians were compassionate and experienced compassion. As we go through these verses, I want you to ask yourself something, two somethings, okay? So here they are. Where do I see compassion? And who or what is being compassionate? I just want you to have an awareness of that kind of humming in the background as we look over these scriptures. Okay? So let's look together at the book of Acts, chapter 9. And we'll just start with verses 1 and 2. It says, meanwhile, Saul, it's really hard not to call him Paul, by the way, even though there's clearly an S here. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Okay, we're kind of going to do the start-stop thing, so I hope that gives you an idea of where we're going in this message. Read a little bit, talk a little bit about it, fill in some blanks together. You see, Saul wanted to seek out or find Christ's followers and imprison them. He wanted to seek them out, and I find it kind of interesting. That's one of his key things. He'll look for those followers of the way. And the other interesting thing, not necessarily have to do with sight, but I find it super funny that God chooses to use yet another guy named Saul. You would have thought that name would have been like, he was the first king, but he was terrible. We should never name our kid Saul. But apparently people call him Saul. And lately I've been reading about King Saul and his fall from power in the Old Testament. He was so paranoid about losing his power and his influence that he pursued the destruction of David, the son of Jesse. And he and his army chased David around the wilderness looking for them in order to kill him. But God did not give Saul that victory. Now, Saul of Tarsus, here in the New Testament, is a very prominent member of the Hebrew people, and he gets permission to arrest the followers of the way. He obtains jurisdiction, if you will. Okay, it's okay. I can do what I want. I have a permit. He becomes a law enforcement officer of sorts, and his sights are set on the Christians in Damascus. Let's look together at verses 3 through 6. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." A picture of this journey that Saul is on. We learn he's got some companions along with him. And he is so close to Damascus that he sees Damascus, right? And then all of a sudden, lights flashed around him and he heard a voice. It stopped him in his tracks. He's almost at that destination. He's going to arrest some Christians. Woo! Exciting. And then he's delayed. Who loves being delayed? Who loves traffic jams? I mean, we're in a very small town, and it's irritating going slow on that fastest road down there. Imagine being in the big city. How irritating it would be to have a dead stop of traffic. And Saul is like, "I'm almost to Damascus, and now I'm stopped in my tracks." And now the other thing that I thought was interesting is that it's not that Saul's like, "I'm going to go to Damascus." Jesus says, "Saul, I'm commanding you now to go to Damascus. Now go into the city." It's kind of like God flipped it on its head. It was really cool. Now his companions didn't have the same experience that he did. And we hear about a little bit more about that in verses 7 through 9. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So they heard the sound, but they didn't have that same experience as Saul. They didn't see anybody. And Luke records, who's the author of Acts, Luke records that Saul heard a voice, not just a sound. There's some interesting distinction here. So it implies that Saul's companions heard something, but not likely the voice and message that Saul did, because they didn't see anybody. And when you wake up, think about this. When you woke up this morning, maybe one of the first things that you do, unless you're really good at finding your way around your bedroom, is to open your eyes. And then maybe the next thing you do is you rub them and you get the sleep out of your eyes, right? Try to get that junk out that kind of accumulated overnight. And Saul opened his eyes, but he couldn't see anything. He couldn't see anything. He had his eyes wide open, but nothing was working. Let's look at verses 10 through 11. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." We'll pause right there. Ananias, this new character in the story, we've not heard of this Ananias before. He has a vision. And I don't think this is intended to be a play on words, but as a dad, it just feels like a dad joke. We're talking about sight, blindness, and now Ananias has a vision. But the reason it's not, it's probably a different word entirely in Greek, but the context of it, when one person has a vision, I can't help but see the connection. Of course, visions have nothing or very little to do with actual sight. Excuse me. Sight being, in my understanding of how the eyeball works, light bounces off an object like this stool sitting here, and that light, that bounces back into my eye, and then that bounces around in my eye and goes into my brain, and that decodes the signal somewhere along the line. And that's not what happened when he had a vision. You see, when you have a vision, you're seeing something that is not there. But it has a divine origin, and it has a deeper meaning than the object itself. This is just a stool. I'm seeing it right there. It doesn't have anything deeper. I'm not seeing anything deeper. But when God shows somebody something in a vision, it has a deeper spiritual meaning than just the image you see. So that's what Ananias had. And he wasn't alone in the story about having visions. We pick up that same paragraph at verse 12. It says, in a vision, God's talking to him. He says, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So Saul also had a vision, even though he was physically blind. He's praying. He's not eating anything or drinking anything. He can't see. And he has a vision of Ananias coming. Let's look at 13 through 14. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done for your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Saul's permission to find and arrest believers was known. Ananias found out Saul was only in town for 3 days at the very most, so word traveled pretty fast. And I imagine the Christians in that area were probably thinking about finding hiding spaces and escape routes. I mean, if you're not home, how could anybody arrest you? But even in our day and age today, my friends, people still live in countries where their government is oppressive to the Christian faith. In fact, I learned a number of years ago that in China, for example, believers had hosted birthday parties as a way of gathering for studying the Bible and worshiping God together. They might even bring traditional celebratory food. For us, it would actually be a birthday cake, right? But it's a ruse to avoid detection and overregulation. Verse 16, we can see here together, God is talking to Ananias, explaining, hey, you have this concern about Saul? Let me tell you about Saul. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I will show him. Ananias knew where to go because God showed him and told him. Paul still had a permit to arrest. And Ananias is thinking, will he get me? Will he arrest me? But God told Ananias to be faithful, and Ananias was. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias found Saul right where God said he was. And he tells him something miraculous. This man knows things that only Saul and maybe his companions should know. Saul was the only one who was spoke to by Jesus of Nazareth. And now this man, Ananias, said, hey, guess what? Jesus sent me too, and here I am. It's amazing. And verses 18 and 19 finish this out. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Immediately, Paul could see. Excuse me, Saul. Did I keep saying Paul? I don't know. I had to delete that several times in my sermon, by the way, if you don't know. I put an S there, not a P. Okay, good. But Saul could see, and it is amazing. People who experience eye surgery, I don't know if you've ever had an eye surgery of some sort, but if it's really in depth, they have to put like a patch over your eye for while it's healing. But there were no special coverings of healing for Saul. Because, you know, another thing to note, Ananias doesn't say, Saul, God made me come here, and I'm supposed to pray for you so you're healed of your blindness and you get better soon. That's not what he says. He doesn't even imply it's a sickness. Isn't that kind of funny? He doesn't say you're healed of your blindness. He said Jesus sent me so you could see again and be filled. See and be filled. It was a spiritual blindness manifesting as a physical one. There was something blocking him, and God used this opportunity to clear it all up. So that's my kind of back and forth about sight in this particular passage. But I want to kind of unpack our eye on compassion for just a moment. I'm going to look through a few of these verses, passages again, to kind of point out where I saw compassion. Maybe you agree, maybe you saw something else. But here are a few things that I saw. In verses 1 through 9, I see a weird way of compassion. And I'm kind of weird, so just kind of go with me on this, please. I see Paul being stricken with blindness as an act of compassion. I know, that's weird, right? It was compassion for the believers in Damascus. Because, of course, now their terminator was unable to seek and destroy. They couldn't see him. He couldn't see them. He can't arrest them. But his blindness was also a kindness to him, to Saul. Because Saul was about to heap more atrocities on himself, things that he would have done. He was thinking that it was for the zeal of God and his law that he was going to take men and women prisoner. Well, God stopped Saul from victimizing more people. And that was good for Saul, even if it didn't feel like it at the time. Saul needed this drastic intervention on that road to Damascus to become a changed man. Verses 8 and 9, we see the compassion of Saul's companions. They were confused about what had just happened, but they led him to Damascus and found him a place to stay. And they also didn't just abandon him when he lost his sight. I don't know if you have, but I've interacted with a few friends that I've had that are visually impaired, whether they're completely blind or mostly blind. It's a whole different scenario. Some of them are very independent. They'll have a dog that they rely on or a walking stick, but there's nothing like having another human being to help you along. At least you don't feel lonely, for one. You know another human being is with you, not just a stick or a dog. But a couple of them, as I took them to things or took them to church, I learned that one way that you can help them, it's not grabbing their hand and dragging them into the church door, but I would just simply hold out my arm, and they could put their hand right here on my forearm or grab my elbow, and we would just walk together, guiding them and talking. And another important piece is actually communicating. One of the most embarrassing things that you could do as somebody who's guiding somebody who is blind is not take into account something that we probably do take into, we don't take into account, which is a curb, a step down, right? They don't know that that curb is there, especially if they're being guided by the arm. So communicating is very key when you're helping somebody along the way who is visually impaired. Saul's companions, I see compassion in them. Even though they were not believers, this was a personal compassion that they gave to him. All they had to do to be compassionate, hear this, is just stick out their arm. It's just to be there for him, to walk with him. It's not hard. Be present. And lastly, 10 through 19, God has compassion on Saul. He sends Ananias to pray for him and have his sight returned to him. And this is just one account of the Bible that we'll be studying, looking through the lens of compassion, the eyes of Christ. But my prayer, and I hope it is your prayer too, is that God would help us see what we can't. A lot of times churches, especially because we feel pressured to be honest with you, is they try big programs to reach the lost or to help the hurting, and we get lost in the program. Or if it doesn't work the first time, we give up, or that's too big of a thing, when all we really need to do is hold out an elbow and guide somebody along the way. All we need to do is pray for them. All we need to do is listen. These are acts of compassion that we can do. We don't necessarily need a big program. And maybe over the weeks that we look at compassion in Scripture, it'll become more fuller. One thing that I do want us to think about, because no one should have a magic bullet that we're going to have, let's be compassionate to our community and maybe they'll want to come and join church, right? That's usually like, it's a, I want to say a selfish thing, but compassion can't be selfish either. God didn't ask anything back from us when he was compassionate to us. We couldn't provide anything to him. Compassion is a selfless act. But I do want to ask you to be praying and to be thinking in these days. How specifically can we as a church show compassion to our neighbors in our city? I don't want to show up with some sort of plan and package that we all have to follow to do that. I think the other side of this coin is that we already are doing things, and I've highlighted several of them. We're praying, we're listening, we're being there for somebody. We're participating in the other organizations who is their core goal to feed the hungry, to give clothing to the needy, to provide those things, and we're partnering with them. And that is great too, and we need to understand that that's part of our ministry too. I learned of another nonprofit, I don't know that it's a church-related thing, called Sleep in Heavenly Peace. And it gives beds to children in communities. It started in Idaho, and they don't just buy them from Walmart. They actually have volunteers come to a build day and physically build them from a pattern. And they're stackable bunk beds so that no child in that given town has to sleep on the floor. How can we show compassion to our neighbors and to our city? That is a thought that I want to leave you with today as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, there are so many ways that we can show compassion because there are so many different people walking their walk, their life out, different stages. But it takes us looking and seeing the needs and seeing the people themselves. It takes us listening to their concerns in order to even begin to know what they need. And perhaps all they need is just somebody to listen to them. Somebody who will pray with them and for them. Somebody who will remind them that they are prayed for and that they are loved. Can that be compassion? Yes. Lord, there are people without homes. There are people without beds, without food and clothing. Can we reach out and be part of meeting the physical needs of others? Sure, yes. Might make the difference between somebody moving forward in life and giving up. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put that on our heart as well, to meet the physical needs of people as well as the emotional and spiritual needs. Lord, we pray that we would bring the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go, so that their deeper, eternal spiritual need that each and every man, woman, boy, and girl has can be met. That we wouldn't look at somebody who has very obviously rejected you and said, well, Jesus doesn't need you either. No, Jesus loves that person even if that person hates Jesus. Love them enough to die for them. Love them enough that you want to welcome them into your home. You love us that way too, God. Help us to never forget that. Keep our eyes open this week. In your name we pray. Amen.